Well, I just want to say thank you as well for all the hard work that y'all put in, putting the conference on, giving your building up, giving us the freedom. I that's the part I think that I have appreciated so much. And you know, when you walk in and you stand behind another preacher's shepherd's pulpit, I don't know how to describe it. Like, I hope I don't say anything that would offend the pastor. I don't want to, you know, teach something wrong, or, you know, there's this respect that goes out, and I feel that freedom. Even if I trip, Pastor Asquith understands. And we are just human beings, would I ever want to teach anything that would be contrary to what he's been teaching. And so I think that liberty was just a real blessing. And the food. Are we having leftovers today?
Yes.
Hey, you know, it's got to be eaten up, right? But so I don't want to be in a hurry here. There were two things that came up after the Sunday school. And one of the questions was, how do you connect with someone? My heart is willing. I'd like to find somebody that is younger and come alongside of that person and mentor and disciple that person. But how do I do that? And so, you know, my thoughts were, I can only speak from my own experience. I think some people obviously have a better, it's sort of a giftedness maybe. But there's one thing that everybody can do, and that is to become a listener. And I think that's probably the biggest thing, is just to, and this is a lot of times, it's worked both ways, but I have gone to a younger person, and I will say something like this: I've been watching you, and I see that the Lord has his hand on you. And so that excites me, and I'd like to be a part of that. And is there any way that you and I could go out? And I'd like to just hear you talk about what God's doing in your life. And then if you go out and this good discipleship making happens over meals, the person sitting on the other side, and people, we've talked about this before, people love to talk about themselves. We were talking yesterday, how do you strike up a conversation? I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here, but how do you start up a conversation with an Amish person? And I said, well, people like to talk about themselves. They like to talk about their families. And so a good way to start in a mentoring and discipleship relationship is to ask them about themselves. And then when they begin to talk, ask more questions about themselves, but then be careful as a mentor not to inject, but to listen.
Amen.
And it'll go right along, Tanya, what you said, is how there's different ways of parenting your children. There's the one way where you snap commands, you tell them what to do, you know, get up, get with it, you know, versus when you want to communicate with them is to sit down and explain why it's important to get up and get moving, right? And oftentimes we're busy and we have schedules to follow, and that's when the link gets broke. But the best way to come alongside of your own children, the best way to come alongside of another young person is to not tell them what to do, but listen to them and let them know you're praying for them, empower them. I have this one person on Facebook. I've never met this person. His name is Tom. And about once a week or once every 2 weeks, he'll send me a message and he'll say, I'm praying for you. When he did it the first 6-7 times, I thought, well, you know, this is short-lived. But because I don't know this guy, and I don't know why he picked me out, and I don't know how we become friends on Facebook, but after about 15, 20 times, and a year later, you're like, whoa, this guy's for real. And I feel a mentoring, a discipleship relationship with this guy who I've never met, who I know prays for me every day. Isn't that something? He wanted to know immediately how the conference was going, and I to tell him. And so I feel this almost a little bit like a spiritual father figure who cares about me. He doesn't talk much about his own life and his needs. He just wants me to know that he's praying for me. And that's... So I've come alongside some of these young people over the years, and my wife, Esther, and I both. Sometimes she meets with the ladies, I meet with the men. But just come and sit and listen, empower them, and believe in them. And when they mess up, we do exactly what we do with our own children. We brush their, brush their knees off, we pick them up, and we keep going. And we love them unconditionally. That's, I don't know. Maybe that's too long of an answer. I don't know. But I think it happens. When and pray. I've had sometimes young people come to me. I'm mentoring a guy named Joe right now. He's not even married. He's living with his girlfriend. They have had the baby. My wife and I were there when the baby were born at the hospital. His dad was in prison. He was in prison for a while, and so he didn't have a father figure, and so my Esther and I were there, but he had come up to me and he said, Joe, I think God's calling me into the ministry. And as the more we talked, I said, but Joe, there's some things in your life that need work done before you go into ministry. Yes. And so these are the things that we're working through. We had recently had a lesson on F for family, right? And so it gave me the opportunity to open up about their relationship. Well, he had his idea of how they got married in their own little apartment by themselves. I'd never heard this before, but he said the two of them, they just kind of made an agreement that they would be married. I wasn't quite sure how to process that, but I wanted to kind of go back and help him understand the weddings in the Old Testament all the way up into the New Testament and how that is carried out in our generation and how those are all different than his idea. But I didn't pressure him. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and he has not decided yet to do the wedding, although he knows if he's ready. And when the time comes, I will do the wedding for him and for them. Right. So, anyways, I don't know. I think it just, a lot of prayer and, all right, we're not going to get through this, but that's fine. I figured that we have enough material to go for a few hours, and so we will just kind of go along. But the title of my message is Others Before Us Paved the Way. So would you turn to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses number 17 and read down through verse 22 as we go along here, parts of it at a time. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17 is where we're going to start. Matthew 4, verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren,
Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. These two brothers were casting their net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And look what they did. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Every pastor's dream. They straightway left their nets and followed him. There's a couple things that when I read something like this, I try to imagine the scene as if I was there and I saw it happening. And so this is what I imagine in my own mind. There's these two ordinary people, these two ordinary, everyday, middle-class kinds of men just going about their business, right? They're the kind of people like us who live in homes that are middle-class. We have our jobs that are helping us get by in life. We may not have a lot of education. We may not have the newest car in the parking lot or in the garage. We may not even have a garage. We're just getting by. We're just ordinary people going about our daily jobs. That's what these two men were doing. They were fishermen. And suddenly someone comes along and just kind of throws a curveball in there. This call from Christ as he came along was very personal. He called them by name. And I think that's what God does today.
Amen.
He calls us by name. He specifically chooses you and you and you and all of us. In fact, he has given us all gifts in some form or another to carry out the work of God. And he will call you by name. Let's read it just so we get this. And Jesus, it says in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting nets into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will never forget Jeff Dillinger. Jeff Dillinger goes way back. When I was a young Christian, he showed up. He was a little rough around the edges, and so was his wife, and they brought their family to church, and God had done a work in their lives, and Jeff wanted to do more than just be an average Christian. He wanted to figure out how he could get involved in the ministry, but he was the kind of guy that he would really like crowd the borderlines, like, and he would almost make you feel uncomfortable, like, do Christians really do those types of things? You know, he's that kind of a guy. And so I had a little harder time connecting with him. But he kept coming to church. He was very faithful. And this went on and on for a number of years. And then he and his family picked up and they went off and they joined some other church. But then one Sunday night, I was sitting in a church service, and Jeff and his wife came in there, and they sat down, and my pastor got up and preached. And when pastor gave the invitation that evening, Jeff Dillinger got up out of his seat and went forward, and I don't think I've ever heard a grown man weep so loudly.
Oh, Lord.
And he just wept, and this went on and on and on. It was, everybody knew, and we weren't sure what was going on. But finally, he got up, and he turned around to us, and he said, tonight, I surrendered my life to God. He said, I have been running from God for 20 years. That's what he told us that night. I have been running from God for 20 years, but tonight I surrender my life and I'll go wherever he wants me to go. He walked out of that service. It was exactly 1 week later, exactly, because it was on a Sunday evening when he had gone to his own church, that it was after the service, and as they got up to leave, he was walking out toward the back of the door and collapsed in the middle of the aisle and died.
That was the end of Jeff Dillinger's life on planet Earth. And, you know, I'm the kind of person, Lord, what was that all about? What was that all about? You know, things like that went through my mind were, what could Jeff have done all those 20 years if he would have surrendered when God first called him? I couldn't help but think of that. Of all the times and people's lives that could have been changed, but Jeff didn't surrender. And then I also thought about this. I thought maybe God's goal was just to get him to surrender. If he would have surrendered 20 years ago, maybe God would have called him home then. I don't know. Maybe he got 20 extra years. I do know that God wants a surrendered heart. But these men were ordinary, middle-class, family men just going about their business. And then it says, when Christ called out and he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, I have to say something about this. It was their job to follow him. It was Jesus' job to make fishers of men out of them. It is important that we understand that. It is our job to follow Jesus. But what about the making of the fish? You know, that's not your worry. Just follow him. He will make you fishers of men. Now, and it says in verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. It doesn't appear that they even counted their fish. They just dropped it and followed. Wow. Anybody in that kind of state is about to get used of God. Now, go to verse 21. We're going to keep reading. We're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, and they were mending their nets. And he called them. And look what happened. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. In this case, James and John, they left their father, the ships, and everything, and followed him. Now jump with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. It's important that we see these scriptures. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use these scriptures to move in our crusty hearts. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 9. It's amazing to me that Jesus goes from four men who were fishermen, everyday average men, to a tax collector. But look at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, or the tax booth. And he says unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And so Jesus is going along. If we went to John chapter 4, verse 43, we would find that he comes, that he would go into Galilee and find Philip, and he talked to him, and Philip got up and followed too, and he kept doing that until he had all 12 of them. Go with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. We're in chapter 9. Just go over to Matthew 10. Here it names all 12 of the men that Jesus called. Now the names, verse number 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first was Simon, who is called Peter, and then Andrew, his brother, and then James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddaeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So church, I want us to catch this.
He had gathered his 12 men. And then he commanded them to go. If these 12 men would have had any clue what the end held for them, they probably would not have gone. I don't think they could have. Because do you realize, except for John and Judas Iscariot, who hung himself, the others all died for their faith. When Peter and Andrew and James and John and these guys dropped their nets and followed Jesus, they had no clue what they were in for. None. And you know what? Some of us have no clue what we're in for. But I will tell you, these men gave their lives for us. And I think today it would be worthy of our time to go and see how each one of these men died and stood for their faith. And that's exactly what I want to do. I want to go to, and I don't know if you can see this. Can you see that okay? As far as I can tell, this is accurate. If it's not, tell me. But I've researched this because this does something to me. When I realize what these common, ordinary, everyday people did and how they ended up. I mean, this is the furthest cry from owning two homes on each coast and having a jet flying back and forth and all over the world and telling everybody that God's people should be rich and own lots of property. This is the furthest from that. That's why I can't stomach that kind of prosperity preaching. I can't stomach that. It just, I want to do?
Yes.
Puke.
Yes.
That's how I feel. Because that's not the case with these men. That's not the case with the author and the finisher of our faith. That could be the furthest from that. So here we have Matthew. He suffered from martyrdom in Ethiopia, and he was killed by the sword, by a sword wound. And then we have Mark, the author of the gospel, died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. And then we have Luke, the author of the gospel of Luke, who was hanged in Greece. And then we have John, who was boiled in a basin of boiling oil and lived. He was then sentenced to the prison located on the island of Patmos. And later he died as an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. But even then, boiled in blood, I can't imagine anybody coming out of that alive. We have Peter. Remember Peter? He said, crucify me upside down because he had looked at himself as so much less than Jesus. And knowing that Jesus had died that death, he said, I'd like to go the next level and be crucified upside down. Then we have James, the brother of Jesus, and also the author of the book of James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. And when they discovered that he survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a club. And next we have James the Great, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded at Jerusalem. The Roman officer who guarded James watched amazed as James defended his faith at his trial. Later, we can read that the officer walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith to the judge, knelt beside James to accept the beheading as a Christian. We have Bartholomew, who also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. Bartholomew was flayed to death with a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in grief. After being whipped severely by 7 soldiers, they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led toward the cross, Andrew saluted it in these words, I have long desired and expected this happy hour.
Isn't that something? He continued to preach to his tormentor for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips to establish the church. Then we have Thaddeus, also known as Jude, was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. We have Matthias, the apostle, chosen to replace the traitor Judas Iscariot. He was stoned and then beheaded. And then we have Paul, who was tortured and then beheaded by the evil empire Nero at Rome in 1867. And as we know, Paul also endured many prison times of imprisonment, and it was during these times that he wrote most of the Old Testament. There were others that were torn by horses and thrown into lions' dens. There were some that were beheaded, and others were grilled alive. That was a generation of men and women who refused to drop the faith. They had one goal, and that was to pass their faith on. To them, Christianity was real. Amen. Now, in my little mind, I always kind of envisioned this all kind of took place around Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, around the outside edges of Jerusalem. But then as I did this research, I realized that that was not the case. Now, and let me go there. So if you can see this map, and you guys over here, you're missing this. But, you know, the Christians got scattered. They got scattered abroad. It was God's idea to do this, I believe. And so we see Peter being way up here is where he died. And if you come all the way down here, Matthew and Thomas, and look how far they had spread. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have internet or anything, any way of communicating, I don't believe. And so it wasn't like they were there to cheer each other on. Hey, so-and-so died for their faith. You can do it too. They were out in the boonies. Their goal was to get the gospel out to the uttermost parts of the world. And when it came time to give their lives for Christ, they willingly gave it up. Is that like do something to you? And what does that say for me? I mean, when I think of, we choked a little bit yesterday, I think it was Jonas, maybe it was on Friday evening, or no, it was Sam, I forget. He choked a little bit about the air conditioning and the heater, you know, behind the truck versus driving a horse and buggy. And we all kind of laughed about it. But I think, you know, we have a knee in the shade. We're so spoiled.
Yes.
We've been given so much.
Yes, sir.
And look what it's done to us.
Uh-huh.
It's done the same thing to us that it did to the children of Israel.
Yes.
When they had plentiful, they all got away from God.
That's
right. And isn't it, would it be wrong? And I found myself at times praying, Lord, I don't like I don't like pain, physical pain. I don't like when somebody does something to my body and I have a lot of pain. But if it takes persecution to bring us back to God, then let it be. And you know the other thing that I think the real deals, that there's certain things that take place when persecution comes, and you and I would not be able to handle it on our own. But for those who step out of the boat and says, no, I will pay the price. I don't care what will happen to me. They can do whatever they want. And my pastor always says they can throw me in a cell and cut my tongue out, and I will continue to preach the gospel wherever I am. And he means that, okay? And you know, when that time comes, I think God will give us strengths that we personally could not do on our own. So, anyways. I was going to go into Hebrews chapter 11, but I think we're going to keep that for the next session.
What I want to do in the next session, if you're able to stay, stick around, it wasn't just these 12 apostles, but it was, there were other people in the book of Hebrews. We know it as the Hebrews chapter 11 as the chapter of faith. Look at these men and these women. They were tortured, and it didn't matter. They had their sight on a country not made of men.
Amen.
A country that was made of God. And no matter what happened, they refused to give in and give up. And I want to not only look at that, but I want to talk about how can we prepare and be ready for what is to come in this coming church. I promise you, we're already seeing people fall out by the wayside, shipwrecked, and these things are going to happen in the last days, and we've not seen anything yet. And we may as well prepare for it. And Father, I just come before you this morning. I would just ask God that you would do a work in our hearts now that you alone can do. I don't know what you want to do, God, but you have freedom. We give it all to you. May your name be moved. I pray that if there's just one here that is not born again, that today would be that day. They would place their faith in you and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.